How you guys doing? Good. It's good to be in church, isn't it? How many people are kind of holiday exhausted, tired out already? You still got one more holiday, and it's coming up. I'm excited to celebrate the new year. I'll tell you, we were here on Christmas Eve, and you know we're singing the hymns and just having a really good time worshiping Jesus. And I'm in the middle of it, and I'm singing these songs, and I just have a strong sense of what God is doing. And then all of a sudden, I look up on the screen, and I realize that there was some brainwashing going on, okay? And it threw me off quite a bit. And so I thought I should warn all of you. You know, Scripture speaks pretty clearly about warning the church about false prophets and things. And I believe that somebody might have inserted this into our lyrics. I'm singing this, and I say, "Oh, night when Chris was born." I think, wait a second. That's so like our pastor to get us all to just worship him, you know. So here we are at Christmas now, okay? Celebrating the birth of our pastor. And it was a holy night, though. It was, wasn't it? So I thought I should just warn you ahead of time to go ahead and follow me, because he's a false prophet and deceiver. So, okay. That's why the elders had me come up today. Okay, so. All right, well, hey, it's a New Year's resolution kind of service. And we just have a few more days, and it's a brand new beginning, 2016. And to be completely honest with you, I've never been much of a New Year's resolution kind of guy. I've never really even been that great about specific goals. And if you read a book about goals, you'll see that goals have a list of criteria in order to make them proper goals, okay? So they have to be written down. They have to be attainable. You can't just have something like, "I want to be a better person," okay? Well, what does that look like? How would you ever measure that? And so for a goal to be a goal, it needs to be pretty specific. But unfortunately, I think that probably most of us aren't very good at creating goals to that degree and carrying them out. But I do believe that all of us actually have them, whether we know them or not. All of us have a sense inside of us that wants to be happy. All of us have a sense we want to be better people. We want to follow Christ more. We want to really have a life that is significant. I think everybody has that, and it's innate inside of us. And so this morning, let's talk about goals. And it's kind of a trend right now on social media to talk about goals, okay? So it's hashtag goals, and you see, you know, different people on social media, and you say, "Man, I have goals to be like that person," okay? So this morning, let's go into some possible goals. And truthfully, I want you to look at this start of this year and to think, okay, yeah, you know, there really is something to reflecting on this last year, and to kind of have a sense of a fresh start. You know, the Bible is all about fresh beginnings, where the past is the past, and you move forward. Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, and straining towards what is ahead. And so there really is something to reflecting on maybe where you've been going wrong, and finding new excitement and a new energy and a new life to continue in what God has done. The year of Jubilee is big in the Old Testament. Every 7 years, they have a fresh start. And so let's consider this our year to have a fresh beginning. Okay, I don't want to overdo the cliche of a New Year's resolution, but really this is something that as Christians, I think we ought to evaluate frequently, kind of all the time. What are my goals? Where am I headed? What kind of person do I want to be? Who do I want to imitate? How do I want other people to view me? And so let's go through that this morning. Okay, you know, we're in church, so let's talk about our spiritual goals. And if I was in my community group and I would start asking my community group what their spiritual goals were, I would probably hear things like this about reading my Bible more, about praying more, going to church more, joining a ministry, whatever it might be. And I think that we're all kind of on that same level in terms of if we were to talk about how do I improve spiritually. And so I kind of want to go through that. I want to highlight the good motivation behind some of these things. Then I also want to expose sort of where we can go wrong with some of these motivators. So a spiritual goal would be to read our Bible more. Now, is that a good goal? That is absolutely a good goal. In Jeremiah 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And so the Word of God, it is living, it is breathing, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts straight to the marrow, it penetrates. The Word, when it goes out, it never returns void. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses it to expose your heart and to expose where you're at and to bring you to that point of conviction to where you say, "Man, I am in desperate need of a Savior." The Word goes out, and that is what equips us. The Word goes out, and that is what leads us to repentance. The Word goes out, and that's what gives us vision and direction for our lives. And so the Word is a very tangible, legitimate thing. When you're reading it, God does something in you. And it might not even relate to that very moment. Sometimes we try to read things, and we try to apply it immediately. We say, "Yes, this is for me. I'm reading in Numbers, and I'm reading the genealogies and the numbers, and I'm trying to apply it to my day today." Well, it doesn't always work that way, does it? We have to understand the context of Scripture. But just meditating on it, spending time with it, digging into it, eating it. Jesus calls it the bread of life. He says that this book is about me. And there's something that happens as we enjoy the Word of God, that we are just transformed. And there's no question about that. Has anybody experienced that in your life? I know for me right now, I'm going through Proverbs, and I do this occasionally. There's usually, there's 30 or 31 days in a month. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. And so this morning I read Proverbs 28, and I'm reading Proverbs 28, and these words are just jumping off the page. And it's convicting me. I'm realizing when I was younger and I would read Proverbs that I was reading about everybody else. I was reading about all the other foolish people and all the other lazy people and all the other people that did that. And more as I'm getting older, I'm realizing I'm that guy. He's talking to me. And so God is using that, though, to change me. And he uses his word to change all of us. Now, where can we go wrong with reading the Bible more? Well, Jesus talks to the Pharisees. And he says in Matthew, he says that you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. He says that in John, the Gospel of John 5:39. He says that you search them diligently because you're trying to draw something out of the Word of God that will give you eternal life. Well, what does the Word of God point us to? It points us to Jesus. And so Jesus says, the Scriptures, they actually testify about me. And so when you're reading the Word of God, in and of itself, it can't produce life. But it directs you to Jesus, who is the living God. And when you get pointed to Him, He gives you eternal life. And so there's something to be said about being diligent, about being studious, about reading the Word of God. But here's the truth of the matter. You don't even have to be Christian to study the Word of God. There's a lot of philosophers and theologians who probably know way more about the Bible than a lot of us. And they study it, they know it inside and out, but they have not inherited eternal life. Because the Bible, its whole intention is to point us to Jesus Christ. And we say, yes, I'm reading this, and I see that it is true. And I recognize it in my own life. I recognize that I am full of sin, and that through what Jesus did on the cross, only then can I be forgiven, only then can I be saved, and only through Him can I inherit eternal life. It's important in all of our daily reading that we concentrate it back to Jesus. Okay, the next spiritual goal might be something like this: pray more. I need to pray more. Well, that's a good goal. Paul tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit in Ephesians 6:18. He says, with all kinds of prayers and supplication. This is all the time. Incessantly, constantly. There's always a reason to pray. How many times somebody say, "Hey, is there anything I could pray for you about?" "No, I'm good." I'm good. I got it. Wow, praise God. I'm really excited for you because I know for me, truthfully, if I was to expose everything that was going on in my life, I have a lot of prayer requests. And I know a lot of other people that have prayer requests. So we should just make it a daily routine and not even just like, okay, I'm going to spend 10 minutes with God this morning and I'm going to pray. But this is a conversation. It's a relationship that God is seeking after. And sometimes we can become really formal in our prayers. And Jesus had a lot to say about the kind of prayers that aren't pleasing to him. He talked about the Pharisees, how they would continue on and on repeating themselves, meaningless phrases. They thought that by their really long, spiritual-sounding prayers that somehow God heard them and he blessed them. I love this. Before Harvest House, every Saturday, we have a time of prayer. And sometimes I'll just put people on the spot and I'll be like, okay, you're going to pray. Maybe somebody who hasn't prayed out loud ever before. And they're like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know the words to say. And I'm like, well, do you know how to talk? Do you know how to talk to maybe your father? Okay, it's no different. You just ask God, what's on your heart? What is your desire for this morning? Let's ask God and let's lift those things up. It's really not rocket science. There is no spiritual language that all of us need to learn in order for God to hear us. God hears a little child in the faith as well as he hears the most eloquent, greatest pastor of all time. God hears his people. It says that he even knows what you need before you even pray it. So we pray all the time. It's a regular part of who we are. Now, he also says that we shouldn't pray in public in order for people to hear us. Okay, this is what the Pharisees did. They would pray really long prayers and they would do it publicly. And everybody looked at him and they said, wow, those guys are really spiritual. They have it together. They're the ones that have the special connection with God. And even as a pastor, I get people all the time asking me to pray for things as if I have some special electric, instant, rapid connection with God. Okay, I'm happy to do that. But my prayer is the same as your prayer. I love it on Spirit 105.3. I used to listen to Martha Hadley on Spirit 105.3, and people would call her up and be like, hey, Martha, can you pray for this? And she would say, how about you pray, and I'll disagree with you. And I thought, what a cop-out. But now I kind of get it. Okay, so that's what I do, especially when I don't really care. I'm just kidding. Okay, so we're supposed to pray more. We're supposed to pray on all occasions. Now, we don't need to worry about praying in front of people all the time so that people notice us. Jesus says that when you pray, go into your closet on your own, because that's where the reward is, when it's just you and God. And if you're searching for people to notice you, then you're missing the whole heart of prayer, because now you've made it this religious activity that won't bear any fruit other than people admiring you. And that, Jesus says, your reward is here on earth. So it's a good goal to want to pray more. But let's never forget that it really is about relationship. It's about our interaction. It's about our intimacy with the Father, about knowing him. That intimacy has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The next thing is a spiritual goal that someone might have is to stop sinning. Really, just stop. I just want to be holy. And I think that's a very excellent goal. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, let's be perfect. Here's our aim, perfection. That's our aim. Well, that's impossible, Jesus. How could I ever be perfect? I'm not even going to try. Jesus says, your goal, your aim is to live a perfect and blameless life, just as the Father is perfect. 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow, some harsh scriptures. We often don't like those kind of verses that just kind of show us how sin is inexcusable. Sin is no longer who we are, though. Did you know that? That you have been dead, you have died to sin. It no longer represents you. If you are in Christ, if you say that he is your Lord and your Savior, you have died to sin. It is the old nature and it has been put away. You've become somebody new, brand new, and you're not identified any longer by those sins. And so Paul tells us in Colossians, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, on the account of these things, God is coming. And he reminds the church that you are no longer this way. He says, in these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we've been given a new identity, and that identity is no longer sinner. That identity is now saint in terms of our righteousness in Christ. And Paul instructs us to put it on, to take off the old and to put on this new nature. Allow this new nature to become who you are. Now, where can we go wrong with that? Well, we can go really wrong in convincing ourselves that somehow our perfection is equating our righteousness. Our perfection is creating our salvation. And this is where we start to squirm. Well, wait a second. Does God really fully accept me if I'm a Christian and I still sin? Well, you have been covered by the blood of Jesus. By the work that he did, Jesus lived an actual perfect life. He didn't sin once. When God looked at Jesus, his son, and he was being baptized, he said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." The one. Everybody else has fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But Jesus, my son, he lives a perfect life, and I am well pleased with him. And now that same inheritance, that same focus, that same perspective that God had on his son Jesus, all of us now receive that. So now we wear the righteousness of Christ. We say, yeah, Jesus was perfect, and I put him on. And so I'm different now. I don't do those things that I used to do. The next really good goal is this, is just to get out of a habit, okay? So sometimes habits aren't necessarily a sinful thing, but then we make them a habit and we make them a sinful thing. Does that make sense? So it could be something as simple as, I have a habit of drinking coffee, okay? Now, I depend on that coffee so much that it kind of dominates me. I need that coffee desperately, and if I don't have that, I can't function. Okay, here's what Paul says. Some of you guys are really squirming now as you're sipping your coffee. I was just trying to think of something that I don't really do that often that I can make everybody else feel bad. Okay, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Okay, we don't need to be dominated by anything. So if there's something in your life, an external thing that you are so dependent on, that you have created and you have idolized it and you have said, I need that, and if I don't have that, I can't function. I would say you probably qualify with what Paul is talking about and says, you are being dominated. Paul says to have self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You're not controlled by a substance. You're not controlled by an activity. You're not controlled by some sort of pleasure, but you're controlled through your own decisions, your self-control. That's a spirit, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Put that coffee away. Okay, all right. We're closing down Brood Awakenings back there right after this week too. Okay. All right, also, next thing is to serve in a ministry. Okay, that's a spiritual goal that a lot of people have. Hey, I'm going to start serving more. I want to help the poor. I want to help nursery, which, by the way, I'm just going to throw that out there. We need some nursery workers, okay? But you might say, you know, I think I'm going to do that. I think that would be a really good thing. And it is a good thing. Did you know that you have actually been created for good works? Chris, in his message last week, he emphasized Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you have been created to serve. You've been created to be a part of the body of Christ. You've been created to bless others and to do really extraordinary things just through small steps. Okay? You're handing somebody food at the food bank. It might appear small, but it's extraordinary. You're teaching Sunday school to a group of kids, and it might not be the most rewarding experience, but it's something extraordinary. You're greeting people as they walk in the door here. And you're making their day. You are reflecting Christ as somebody walks in the door and maybe they're uncomfortable with church. And you're saying, hey, brother, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. I don't care what you got going on right now. But God loves you, and I'm going to show you that same level of love. There's something to that. That is extraordinary. That's what you've been created to do. In Corinthians, we're told that the body of Christ, all of its members working together. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So there's something about glorifying God through your acts of service in the church and in the world in all sorts of ways, through serving others. People see that and they say, that's different. Why is he so concerned about serving others and making others more significant than himself? And you would say, there's somebody who made me more significant than himself and died on my behalf and serves me even though I don't deserve it. And you give God the glory. And people say, wow, that's different. And there's something to that that people desire. All right, next thing, you might say that you want to attend church or community group more. And I think that is a very good thing as well. In Hebrews 10:25, the writer says, do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And it's a habit of the early church in Acts 2:46. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This is just, it's sort of the church. The church is a family. It's not a religious service, but it's people that are always gathered together, always loving God together, always growing up together, on mission together, serving the community together, seeing how we can impact others together. This is a normal practice. And some would say, yeah, okay, this is like a semi-regular thing for me to come to church. And I want to encourage you to become a part of the family, to where you're not just an attender and you don't just fill a chair. You can go to some other church as well, and you can continue to fill chairs. But I'm asking you to become a part of a body of Christ, to become part of the membership, where you would say, I'm a contributor, I give of my talents and my treasures and my time. This is my family. And it's a totally biblical thing. Another spiritual goal that some of us might have is to set aside a little bit, to not concentrate on so much media and so much input. You know, the media has a way of just being very negative. And sometimes even when we're on social media, sometimes we just get caught up in envy and comparisons, and we see all these links that people post and things that you might have never even had a desire to think about, suddenly you're having to think about. You're thinking about things that are way out of your pay scale, that you have no way of changing, and you're arguing, I'm talking to myself, you're arguing now with somebody about those things. And there's something to those things that they can actually convolute your brain and allow you to not see the purity of life. They destroy your innocence. And they damage your joy. They damage your peace. Philippians 4:8, Paul instructs us. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Sometimes it's good to take a break, to remove yourself. Sometimes we take breaks from that stuff, or we say, hey, I'm not going to engage in that activity. And then we point fingers at those that continue to do that. We say, look at you, you heathen. You're engaged in all these worldly things. And Jesus would say to us on that what I have convicted you of doing, it talks about it in Romans 14, about not judging one another on some of these kind of gray areas. He says, what God has called you to do, you do. And stick to that. All right, so we can find ourselves with all kinds of wrong motivators in the midst of spiritual goals. But here's probably the biggest one that we do, is that we think that somehow through doing all these things, all these spiritual activities, that we are validating ourselves. We get a better sense of, God probably views me a lot better now because I've been going to church way more and I've been reading my Bible a lot more than in the past. And I sin not nearly as much. And you try to validate yourself, and you create what was intended to be a relationship with God, and you make it a religious thing, where you just kind of check the box. Spent time with God today. Check the box. Went to community group. I checked the box. I served the poor today. Check the box. And somehow you feel this validation. You see, but what we recognize is that God doesn't love us based on our merit. That God's love is entirely outside of our performance. That He loves you just as much, whether you're doing all these things or whether you're not doing all these things. And that's what's incomprehensible for us to consider. Because in our culture, everything is based on what? Performance. What can you do for me right now? But God says that I have a love for you that is unconditional, that it is without merit, that I love you the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love you the same. It can't be changed. We get a few different examples of this. So let's talk about the prodigal son. Okay, the prodigal son, he was the son of this guy that was really wealthy, and he wanted to leave early and grab his inheritance. And so he takes his inheritance and he totally squanders it, spoils it, spends it on prostitutes and gambling, and just wastes it in the big city. And then some things happen, and he eventually realizes that it was better to be a servant at his father's house than to continue in the spoils of the pigs that he's doing right now. And so he comes crawling back to his father, expecting the treatment that says, the snub treatment, because his performance wasn't up to par. And what happens? The father sees him from a distance, and he runs after him, and he embraces him, and he throws his robe on him, throws his ring on him. He says, we're going to throw the biggest feast. And they celebrate that his son had returned. And it demonstrates to us the love of the father, that it is without merit. That father loved his son the same before he left, and when he squandered everything, and when he returned. And you need to know that. You need to know that God's love is so big for you that there's nothing that you can do to lessen it. There's nothing that you can do to increase it. It is a constant, and it's always there for you. And let's be honest, that should be our motivator. That there is a God who loves me so much. And so now my response is to love Him. And my response is to love others in that same way. Because that is why I exist. Because God loves me. That's why I want to read my Bible. That's why I want to serve in church. That's why I want to tell my family about Him and my friends about Him. Because God's love is so significant. And they need to know. They need to hear that message. All right, the next kind of things are personal goals. So we have spiritual goals, and it's probably not a good idea to compartmentalize our life in all these ways, but I decided to do it for this message, okay? So we have personal goals. And the personal goal, one of them might be that I want to be a better family member. I want to be a better father or a mom. And the Bible talks about being a good husband, being a good wife, being a good son or daughter. In Colossians 3:18, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And this is significant for us, for all of us to kind of analyze, yeah, how am I doing on that? How am I doing? Am I really obeying Scripture when it says, wives, respect your husbands? And it says, submit. What about that husband who's a jerk? He's lazy. He just watches football. Talking to myself again. And all he does, he's just irritable and nasty. And you expect me to submit to that man? Well, there's something that happens when that takes place. When we follow Scripture and we obey it even though we don't feel like it. So we submit first to the Word. And then we say, okay, I'm going to obey Scripture. And something happens. Start respecting their husband, even though the husbands don't deserve it. And the husband's like, I think I'm going to respond with love. This is what's supposed to happen. And it says, husbands, love your wives. I'm not going to love her. And I won't make a list, because then you'll think I'm talking about my wife. Okay, so. But when we love our wives, there's a love and respect thing that takes place. And it's a very good thing. The next a personal goal that we might have is to be a friend, okay? So sometimes we just feel real lonely, And it's because we're so self-focused. We're not trying. We're not reaching out to be a friend to somebody else. All we can think about is our own problems. We can just sit in our own room. And it is silly, actually, that we would be lonely considering the proximity of so many people all around us. You can be very popular on Facebook and be incredibly lonely. We need to learn how to not be isolated in our lives and actually go beyond our immediate family. Our immediate families are great for most things, but there's something in us that needs just friends. Friends that we can stand by, peers that we can live life together and challenge one another. We see examples of this in Scripture, like with David and Jonathan, but in Proverbs 17:7, it says, a friend loves at all times. We need somebody who is with us through the thick and the thin, who stands beside us if we're failing or succeeding, who's just a constant. And the friends seem to circulate, okay? We have different friends for different seasons of our life. But I believe that a lot of those friends that God puts in our life are for very specific reasons. And we need to embrace that. A little bit of a plug for the man camp. By the way, thank you for recognizing that I am the most manly man in the building. Okay. Finally, some recognition on that. But some of you guys are so isolated. You're the Lone Ranger. And I want to challenge you to go to man camp, to make some new friends. Find some camaraderie. Rub shoulders as iron sharpens iron. What? So one man sharpens another. Okay. All right, the next is this. Careers, okay? We can find so much significance in our careers, in our positions, who we are. And we have an idea that we want to be promoted. You know, we get this question a lot. What do you do? Okay, you meet somebody for the very first time. You shake their hand, and you start conversation. What am I going to talk about? I'll ask what they do. So you ask what they do, as if this is like some identifier. And all of us essentially start identifying with what we do. They're like, yeah, this is who I am. And if we lose that, or something goes wrong, we kind of lose our way. We attach our significance to our ability to perform at our workplace or our title. I just asked somebody what he does, and he gave me a long list of all the people that he oversees and all the different teams that he has. I don't know if he was trying to impress me, but it had the opposite effect. Because I could recognize that this is big for him, that he needed this. He needed to be affirmed with his role and his position. And so I did it a little bit just for his sake. Okay, next is this. In our finances, we have financial goals, and that is a good thing. It is a very good thing to have financial goals. It's a good thing to be out of debt. Proverbs tells us that the borrower is slave to the lender. Proverbs 22:7 says that. Some of you guys have done the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University, and I would highly recommend that. I would highly recommend living a debt-free life and not just going month to month with whatever you can afford and saying, yeah, I can handle a $200 payment, but really living debt-free, it is a big deal. But also not making your life purpose to be rich. It says in 1 Timothy 6:9, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, because they get so wealthy and they get this idea of security that they don't need God any longer. That their money is their God. And so we need to be cautious of this, but rather let it be our ambition and our aim so that we can have a sense of security, a sense of financial peace, but also so that we can be generous. I want to make more in terms of me being able to give more. I want my family to be very generous and all the time. I don't want to have to look at our bank account and say, ooh, yeah, honey, we're living month to month, and so I know we probably should help somebody out in that way, but we're not able to do that this month. I don't want that to be the case with me. I want to be a wise steward, a wise manager of my bank account so that I'm able to help other people. And this is what we would see in Scripture of being a steward with all that God has given us. And if we're not good stewards of our money, we won't be able to give. When I was younger, though, I would still give even though I didn't have any money, and I'd get overdrafts and stuff, and I found myself in a lot of trouble. But it says in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, but just as you excel in everything and lead the way, and this is the Amplified Version, lead the way in faith and speech and knowledge and genuine concern and in your love for us, see that you excel in the gracious work of giving also. So our lives should be not just about making money, but making money for a purpose, so that we can bless our family, so that we can leave an inheritance, so that we can help other people around us. All right, the next thing is this, education. Sometimes we make such a huge deal of education, and that it really is, we're always learners. We're a lifetime of learning. I enjoy Proverbs 7. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this, to get wisdom. It says, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Some of you are paying college debts, and you said, yes, it's costing me all I have. But our education goes way beyond just what we receive at primary school and at university. Our education is a constant thing, and always be seeking, learning. It says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's given us a mind to process and to use. Use your mind. Love God with that. But we need to understand that our significance is not determined by our level of education. By the amount of initials we have after our name, it doesn't show who we are. Some people love wearing that on their sleeve. Yeah, I have all this. And you can't even join their circles unless you have those things. So if you have that, I want to encourage you to say, yeah, that's not my identity. If you don't have that, you could actually be kind of embarrassed. And I want to tell you, that's not your identity either. The next thing is fitness. Everybody has fitness goals right now. I do. I just joined Grand Fitness. And I'm excited to work out there. Okay, but here's the thing. It says in 1 Timothy 4:8, it says that while bodily training is of some value, how much value is it? Some. Okay, just some value. All right, let's don't diminish it. It does have some value. There's something to being in shape, something to taking care of your body. In 1 Corinthians 6, we realize that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We were bought at a price, so we need to be good stewards of what we've been given. So that means we can't just eat whatever we want all the time. It means we can't be a lazy, gluttonous, and drunk all the time. It means that we actually got to take care of our body, that we need to maintain it. We're stewards of the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there is something to personal fitness, but it says this, that it just has some value, but godliness is of a much greater value. So let's keep that in perspective right there. Also, our appearance can become such a concentration. How do I look? How do people view me? What about the clothes that I'm wearing? What about how I look today, my beauty, and we could become so obsessed with our appearance. But God tells us that we shouldn't let our external appearance be our main thing that we have. It says to let your adorning, this is specifically for women, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. We place so much emphasis on the external. God's not concerned with the external, is he? He's concerned with what is at the heart. That's where he looks at us. Proverbs tells us that beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I want to let you know, ladies, that your identity is not found in how you look. It's not found in how when you look in the mirror and you're not happy with the way your body looks or your face looks or whatever. It is not found in that. But God would say that I made you beautiful, that I made you perfect, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And your identity is in who I made you. Amen? Amen. Next is this, material possessions. We love our material possessions. I know when I was younger, I had my first newer car, and it was my only car I've ever had a car payment on. But there was something that did for me when I was driving it. I just felt better than other people. I felt better about myself. It built up my ego, that I was able to zip around and that I had a newer car. I've also had some really junky cars, and I'll confess, they make me feel like less of a person. But here's the thing, we find so much significance in our material possessions. They always joke about guys with big trucks. Or they joke about owning all these different things, how we're trying to compensate for something. And truthfully, there is some insecurity that material possessions are able to meet. And they really are. And we find our identity in those things. The rich young ruler, when he wanted to know how to inherit eternal life, Jesus said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and to sell all the possessions that you have and give them to the poor. And the rich young ruler said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And he went away sad and left because he found all of his identity in his things, in his possessions. He had great, whatever, great home, a great transportation, whatever the transportation was of those days. And he had it all. And he said, I can't do that. Because it defines me. And if I lose that, then I lose who I am. Don't let your material possessions own you. But here's the thing. With all of these things, with all these goals that we have a tendency to attach our value to them. So they're spiritual goals. We attempt to validate ourselves. And with our personal goals, we attach value. So we say, I'm only valuable if I'm doing these things. I'm only valuable if I'm successful. I'm only valuable if I own all these things. I'm only valuable if people look at me and admire me. I'm only valuable if I have a good job. I'm only valuable in whatever it might be. But God would say this, that your value is not defined by any of those things. Paul, he had a lot of things that he could boast about. And he made this long list in Philippians 3 of all the things that he could boast about. But he says this, he says, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is the heart of the message, that all these things, all these things that we could try to attain, in the end, it's all vanity. It is all vanity. And Solomon, the wisest man, the most wealthy person of his time, said, wisdom is meaningless. Possessions are meaningless. And he in Ecclesiastes, he goes on and on about all these things that are meaningless. But the truth, the whole substance of it all, Solomon says, is to fear God and to obey his commands. And the New Testament is to say, know him, walk with him, hear his voice, try to be like him, imitate him. But never sense that your value is determined by anything that you do. God loves you the same no matter what. And that is the compelling message for 2016, that in God I am made righteous. In God I am loved. Ephesians 3 says, 17 through 19, this is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. Not that they all go and live really super successful lives, but he says, my prayer is that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So that's his prayer, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. That they can say, man, I just want to know his love. I want to experience his love. It's beyond understanding. And I want to walk in it. I want to be filled with it. Because that has this amazing way of changing our lives. Hey, let's do this. Do you have your Connect cards with you? They were in the bulletin right behind the Celebrate Recovery flyer. And they look like this. And I'm just going to ask you, we'll have the worship team come on up here. Then we're going to have communion. But before we do that, I want to ask you, what is something in my life that God is challenging me at? And I want to have a pure motivation with it. But what is something that I want to say, yeah, 2016, this is what it looks like. That I have this goal. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray that this happens. I'm just curious. And I think it's valuable for all you guys to write it down too. And as a pastor, as a leader, we want to pray for you and encourage you. And so this helps us. This helps us if you do that. You could be anonymous on it, or you can write your name, but we're going to collect these here at the very end. So would you just write something down that God might be leading you with? Whatever that might be, ask the Lord what it might be. It could be a spiritual goal, a personal goal. Just kind of write something down. And then we're going to have communion too. And while we're taking communion, let's remember this, that all communion is just to do it in remembrance of who God is and what he's done for us. Sometimes it could become one of those religious activities as well without any real significance. But let it be a reminder of us of the love that he has. It says in 1 John, it says that this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. This is love. And we're all beneficiaries of his love. And so as we're taking communion, we're being reminded of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But those things only point to the love of God. This is the story of love. And so here's what we're going to do. Hope you filled out your Connect card a little bit. We're just going to have everybody come on up and get some bread and some juice. And we're going to take communion together as a church. So if you would all stand up and come get communion and go back to your seat, we'll sing this worship song together.